Right, well, let's ask the Lord's help, eh? We've got a great book to look at. Lord, thank you for the Bible. Lord, it's not just man's book. It's not just any old book, Lord. It's your word. Lord, given through your servants, yes, Lord, with a human imprint upon them, and yet, Lord, inspired by you, Lord, so that we know that what they said was what you wanted them to say. So, Lord, we ask your blessing as we look at this amazing gospel of John. And Lord, pray that we may see Jesus with new eyes as we look at these wonderful words. And pray your Holy Spirit will guide us as we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, we've got John. There are four Gospels. You knew that, didn't you? Yeah. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And the first three Gospels are called, sorry, it sounds a bit technical, the Synoptic Gospels. Have you heard of that?
Yeah. Yes.
Yes, and do you know what synoptic means? Means with one eye, together, one eye, seeing together, right? So basically they offer the same perspective on Jesus from Matthew, Mark and Luke. Yeah, and they record his parables, the things that he did, some of the things he said, those sort of things, right? So they tell you, they show you Jesus on the outside, as it were. Okay? So those are the synoptic gospels, the first three. And they bear a close resemblance to each other. There's a bit of an issue that some people have about who wrote which one first. I don't know if you know about that one, but there's some argument that Mark, being the shorter one, was written first. Don't agree with that.
What's his height got to do with it?
What's his height got to do with it? Yes, very good. Oh dear. I'm glad he's going to India. Bad as my jokes, isn't it, really?
Not really.
Thank you, Chris. I like that one. That's a good one. Yeah. There is a group now. They call them the Jerusalem Perspective Group. Some people in the past have done some major research on the Jewish background to the Gospels, and have come to the conclusion that probably the background of them all is Luke was the original. Or a document very close to Luke was the original, and then the others built from that. And Mark is the later one. He did a lot of editing, he chopped it down. The reason they say that is, if you try to translate the Gospels into the original Hebrew and Aramaic, right, Luke just flows. Right? Mark, you've got problems. It's hard work translating it back into a Hebrew. I mean, it's possible, yeah, but obviously Mark's doing something different. So those are the three. That's a little bit about the synoptic thing. John is a different thing altogether. I'd like to describe John really as a portrait artist. You know, a portrait artist doesn't just take a photograph. He's trying to capture the character in the painting. That's the idea. And that's what John's doing. I'm calling him John. Who wrote the Gospel of John?
God.
Well, the Lord did, but who's the human agent? He doesn't tell us who he is. Well, he does, but he doesn't call his name down. You know, things have got the letter by so-and-so, Paul to whoever it is, and James, and those sort of things. But all we have in this gospel is, we can tell you that he's an eyewitness, he's Jewish, and he's writing to Gentiles, because he explains his Jewish terms quite often, right? And he was a very close associate of Jesus in the inner circle. And he described himself as the one who leant on Jesus' breast at the Passover meal. And he also describes him as the one whom Jesus loved. So, I mean, Jesus loved them all, but he really reveled in that. And so by a process of very simple elimination, the only one you can get left is John. Right? So that's important. Then the other thing that's really important about John's gospel is that John puts things in, and he leaves things out. We'll look at the last chapter before we're going to read the last chapter before we start with the first. Because it tells us something really important. Let me just take you then to the very last chapter of John. And here we have a little summary of what's going on. It's the next to the last chapter actually, but I can find it. Chapter 20, verse 30. Right? And this tells you the reason why he wrote his gospel. Yeah? Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples which are not recorded in this book. He's being selective, in other words. Right? And the other thing that's interesting is, he doesn't use the word miracle, he uses the word sign. Because the miracles that John chooses, out of all that Jesus did, he chooses them because they've really got strong pointers to something about Jesus. They tell you something about who Jesus is, not just what he did. Yeah. Okay? So that's why John has chosen those particular sign miracles, we call them. He says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So in a sense, it's evangelistic, but it's more than that, because a little bit of background for you is that tradition has it that John's Gospel was written quite late on. John was an old man. He'd been held on the island of Patmos. Yes? He was released. And he turned back up to where his base was. And do you know where his base was? Ephesus. John was based at Ephesus. And at the time in Ephesus, there was the rise of false teaching. Some of it on the basis of putting John the Baptist on a bit too much of a pedestal, that was one. But there were others around. A guy called Cerinthus, you may not have heard of him, a heretic by any other name. Cerinthus denied the deity of Jesus. Right? So, I mean, nothing new under the sun is they've been doing that ever since. But John is writing to the believers in Ephesus and for the rest of us to confirm us in our faith about Jesus being not just a man, but being God's son. Yeah? And that's one of the strong emphases. In John's Gospel, you get the divine and the human really bang up against each other. Yeah? So that's one of the purposes of John's writing. He wants us to be confirmed and sure about who Jesus is, because believing in him, we have life in his name. He uses these wonderful terms, light and darkness, life and so on, as John, only John does. So that's a bit of a background to dear old John. Some of the things that's important as well is to say the things that he left out, why did he leave them out? And the simple answer is this: John is assuming that you've already read the other Gospels, or at least are acquainted with the facts of the other Gospels. Yeah? So he's not going to be reinventing the wheel. He won't be telling you all the same stuff. So there's an awful lot in the other Gospels that John doesn't include. Right, that's one thing. But the other is that John includes a lot of things that the others don't include. And he includes them for his own particular purposes, because they pull the story that he's wanting to tell together. Okay? He doesn't, this is one of the interesting ones, he doesn't deal with, for example, the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah? And he doesn't tell you any of the parables. Yeah? But he tells you the sayings of Jesus at the Passover meal at the end. He doesn't deal with the Passover meal because the other three have told you all about it. He doesn't deal with the birth narratives of Jesus because the others have mentioned that as well. He's focusing right on who Jesus is as a person and what he's doing here on earth. Yeah? So John includes things that the others don't, and he leaves out things that the others do, because he's expecting you to have read the others. Right, so that's important. He's giving you a fuller picture, because he's painting a portrait. He's putting in the highlights that the other bits or the others didn't. Right, so, having said that, right, let's go back to the beginning. And it starts in an amazing way as well, doesn't it?
Gene says, this is the gospel that they recommend to new Christians. It's fantastic, yes.
Well, it's a good one.
But the first five verses are wonderful, but they do take a bit of
swallowing.
Understanding,
yes.
Explanation. Yep. So we're looking forward to that.
Right, well, we'll see how we get on. Okay, well, it's called the prologue, and John jumps in at the deep end. I mean, seriously deep end. He doesn't start with Jesus' birth. He starts with Jesus before the world was created. I mean, that's pretty far back, isn't it? So he uses this term, in the beginning, and that's a real echo of Genesis chapter 1, of course. In the beginning. What are you going to expect next? In the beginning, what's Genesis say? In the beginning, God. Right. And John says, in the beginning, the Word. Right. Have you got the message already? He's saying the Word is God. Yeah? He's linking the two together really strongly already. So in the beginning was the Word. And if the Word was in the beginning, what does that mean about the Word? It means it was there, or he was there, before the beginning.
So it doesn't mean the Bible.
No, it means it's a person he's talking about. The word.
We'd often use
the word meaning the word, but this is the creative, powerful word of God. It's a personality as well, as we'd see, yeah? But John's using this word because God spoke, right? And things came into existence, right? And John is showing us that the voice was a person. Jesus, of course, in the beginning was the Word, so he's eternal. We got that already, yeah? This is before you've even finished the verse, right? So, eternal being in the beginning, the Word was with God, which means, yes? He's with God. Another way to translate that's face to face. He's with God, face to face. There's a fellowship in the Godhead, yeah, between God, Father, as we know, and the Word, the Lord Jesus. So it's describing a complexity in the unity. Yeah? It's good, isn't it? If you can figure it all out, you're a better man than I am, is all I can say. But he's saying is that there's a complexity in the unity. The Word was with God, face to face, and the Word was God. Right? So the Word has all the attributes of deity. Yeah? That's what John is saying when Cerinthus turns around and starts saying Jesus was just a man. He's going to say, no. Yeah? So that's what's aiming at, yeah? So the Word was with God and the Word was God.
Isn't it saying this? It's two.
Two different.
And then it says, but they're the one.
One, yeah. We're two in one so far.
Yes.
But we know there's three. Which Jesus will explain in chapter 17 and 15 and 16. But we're not there yet, of course. Yeah. Okay, right, so. Now then, there's just one other thing I want to add to this, which is really, it's a technical point, but it's an important one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now then, in the Greek, right, in the Greek we have the definite article, yes, the, yes?
Yeah.
And if you leave it off, it's a, right? So in the Greek we have, in the beginning the Word was with God, and the Word was, and there's no definite article, a God, yeah? So the Jehovah's Witnesses, I'm sorry about this technical stuff, the Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is a God, but he's not the God. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Right, okay. Problem with that is, they don't know Greek. Yeah? Because, if a word is a proper name, you don't put the definite article with it.
Right.
Yeah? Right, so, it was with God, because God's the proper name for God, yeah? So, right, so the Word was, not a God, the Word was God. So
I think anyway, JWs believe Jesus.
They do, yes.
I thought they
created
believed being. He was a prophet.
Oh, no. Jehovah's Witnesses hold that Jesus was the first created being. Yeah? They're almost like Cerinthus, yeah? But, well, a bit better than that. But a created being, that once he was created, he created everything else. So he has the qualities of deity almost, but he isn't.
Yeah, but it's a small g, isn't it?
Yes.
It's a watchtower.
Yes, yeah. Yes, little God.
Yeah.
Yeah. But John is spelling it with a big G.
But there's only one God, the Bible says.
Exactly! You've got a problem. You can't have two gods. There isn't enough room for two gods.
Well, all the others are false.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Okay, so you've got this. John is stating that this person called the Word, the creative message of God, is a person, right? A person alongside God, but bearing the character of God. Right, now then. And then he says, he was with God in the beginning. Right, John does this quite often and repeats himself in a different way so that you get it in stereo. Yeah? He was with God when? In the beginning. So that wraps up that little sentence or two together, right? It starts with in the beginning, ends with in the beginning, and who's in the middle? It's Jesus and God. Right, so no getting away from it.
So he's expecting them to know the, or speaking to people who've been put off their way forward.
Yes.
To pull them back.
To get them, keep them on track.
In case
they're picking up stuff that others are saying that's wrong.
Yes.
Yeah. He assumes that you know some Bible, but there are some things that he explains because they live in Ephesus and there are local things, Jewish local things that John explains in order to make it clear to probably a substantial Gentile group, because if it's written in about AD 90, which the suggestion is, by that time, the Jews had basically rejected Jesus, Jerusalem had been destroyed, so the churches were becoming substantially Gentile. So that's one of the things.
But for us, we need to have this brought into our hearts again, all that he's saying.
Now then, so we've got his God. Now then, next. Through him, all things were made. Yeah? You got that?
Yeah.
Through who? Through the Word. Right? And what did he make? Everything. You got that? Everything that exists was made by him. If that isn't God, I don't know what is. Right? Okay? And just to put it the other way around, John's good at this, he doesn't only say positively, through him everything was made, he turns it round negatively, without him nothing was made that has been made, right? He made everything, and there's nothing that wasn't made by him. Yeah, you got the point, yes, right, so he's the creator.
So people say, who made God?
Right, and the answer is, that's a dumb question. Yes, because the answer simply is this: to be made is characteristic of creatures. To make is a character of God. God is not made, he's a maker. It's the wrong category. It's like, I've said this before to some people, what flavour is blue? They're different categories. They don't. There's nothing related to them at all. Blue doesn't have flavour.
Yeah.
Right. God does not have creatureness about him. Yeah, that's the point. Yeah, creatures don't have godness about them, and God doesn't have creatureness about him. So, different type. Yeah.
To say that would be to say evolved, wouldn't it?
Well, yeah,
But he's got to be created.
He's been there since the beginning, before the beginning. Right. Now that can do your head in thinking about all that, but it'll help you. Yeah. Okay. Right. Here we are. Now then, so we've got him as creator. Now then, in him was life. In him was life, right? Now that doesn't mean just physical life. It means about a life of relationship, spiritual existence in relationship with God, yeah? In him was life, and that life was the light of men, yeah? That light shines in the darkness. Now that's assuming something. He assumes that there's darkness around, which assumes that there's been the fall. Right? And this is a quick summary of Genesis chapter 1 to 3. Sorry?
It's not, you just skipped over life, light of men.
We're coming to that, yes. What I'm saying is this, that the darkness is assumed. Yeah?
Yeah.
Because John is assuming, you know about Genesis chapter 3, man is in darkness, human race has fallen, and the light that's coming into the world, right, is the light that brings light of revelation of God, of salvation to men, to human beings. Yeah? Mm-hmm. So the light that gives light unto men is shining in the darkness. Yeah? Right, okay?
So light isn't just light, it's...
Oh no, it's not physical light. It's the knowledge, experience, love, that kind of...
Yeah.
John uses these words. It doesn't just mean the physical stuff at all. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Light means a far, far more than just photons floating around in the atmosphere. Yeah? So, in him was life. Life and light are the same meaning, really. Yeah? In him was life, and that life was the light of men. It brought an understanding, an experience of God. The light shines in the darkness, right? It's shining in this dark world. Yes? But the darkness has not understood it. Right? Well, that's one way of translating it. Yeah? Another way of putting it is the darkness didn't get it. Yeah, it's just not got it at all. It's not understood. It's rejected it almost, as we'll see, because there's a parallel to that, right? So the light shines in the darkness, but the sad thing is, they didn't want to know, right? Now then, we're talking about, you know, how they put John the Baptist on the pedestal a bit. So we come here. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Which John's this? It's John the Baptist. Yes. And he, what is he? John makes it quite plain. He was a man sent from God. Right? He was a good man, a great man, but he was a man sent from God. He was God's agent, yeah? He came as a witness to testify concerning that light.
Mm-hmm.
So John's mission was to bear witness to Jesus, which he did very well. Yeah, that was his mission, right? That's all he came to do, just to point people to Jesus. A great job. Yeah. He came as a witness to the light, so that through him all men might believe as they come to the light. And that's what John's good disciples did, didn't they? John points them, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Right, so he points them to Jesus, and they come to believe in Jesus. He himself was not the light. You notice John says it negatively again now. Yeah? He was a witness, he's not the light. Yeah? Right, so he's negatively now. He was not the light, he came only as a witness to the light. This is the Jewish way of speaking. It shows you he's a Jew, by the way. Yeah? The way he argues and talks. Yeah? So he's getting it both ways, yeah, with both hands. Do you know Jews speak with both hands? It's true, honestly, yeah? Yeah. Either this or that, or both, yeah? Right, we've got the idea, right? Okay. Now back to the positive again. The true light, the real one, yeah? That's the word true means genuine, the real thing, yeah? The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world, right? So this light is there to put light for every man. It's possible for every man to get some light from him as he comes. And he was coming into the world. When John is speaking, he's speaking about the mission of Jesus as John the Baptist began his ministry. Jesus was beginning to enter into. He's not talking about the birth of Jesus. He's talking about the ministry of Jesus. He's entering into the world. Yeah, right. Now then, he was in the world. What does John mean by the world? Now that's another word, you see. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. What does John mean by the word world? It means human beings. The society of humans is what it's about. But it's not just the society of humans en masse. The use of the word world often means the world of man that rejects God. Right? But we'll count it as human beings, right? So he was in the world. Right? Doesn't just mean planet Earth, it means amongst men. Right? He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, well, he did create planet Earth and everything else, but he created the human beings that are on it, yeah? So although he created them all, the world, yes, the world did not recognize him. That's the tragedy. That is the tragedy. The world didn't recognize him. Why didn't they recognize him? Why didn't the Jews, everybody's talking about them really, why didn't the Jews get it?
Because they were looking for something else.
They were looking for someone else. They got preconceived ideas of who the Messiah would be, what he would be like, and what he would do. And Jesus didn't do any of that.
He wasn't wearing a crown.
Yeah. So they didn't recognize him. But recognizing isn't just that they didn't recognize in the sense, ah, that's him, but also recognize him that they didn't give him the rightful respect. What rightful responsibility or blessing or honour that was it was due.
Well, when he told them who he was.
Exactly. They refused it. Yes, that's right, yeah. So, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognise him. He came to that which was his own. How about that? Now, what does that mean?
The Jews.
It is the Jews. Another translation puts it like this, because the word his own can be translated, I mean, it does mean his own things, yeah, but it can mean home. Because when Jesus was on the cross, he says to John, about Mary, take her to your own things. In other words, take her home. Yeah? So he came to his home, but they didn't want him, right? And why was home in Israel for Jesus? Because he's Jewish. God had been preparing that nation with his word, with his prophets, for centuries, so that they would be ready for the Messiah. And he sent John the Baptist to prepare a people ready for the Lord.
He even went to the synagogue for
a time. Yeah. So, he came to his own, but what happened? He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. They rejected him. And of course, John is probably writing, as I said, after the destruction of the temple. I mean, this is written in blood now. You know, a terrible thing. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Right? So that's the end of the story, isn't it? Well, no, apparently not. Because, listen to this. Yet, to all who received him. How about that? Some did receive him. Some received him. How on earth did they receive him? They must have been really smart people. They could see it, couldn't they? They really got it. Well, maybe not, because he explains it. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Well, that's what it's all about, that they became the Son of God. And then he says this, to just explain, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And what he means, this is incredibly profound, and it's really important. It should humble us. Yeah? How did they become Christians? Because that's what he's saying, isn't it? He gave them the right to become children of God, believers in Jesus, children of God because of that. How did it happen? He says they were born not of natural descent. Well, it didn't matter who your great-grandfather was, whether it was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or anybody else. Not of human descent, that didn't count. It might help get your head straightened a bit, but, you know, it doesn't count. You weren't born of human descent. And then he says, you weren't born of a human decision. Right? So, it wasn't just a choice that somebody made. Right? Doesn't happen that it's your will, it's not willpower. Doesn't make you one of God's children. Yeah? And then of a husband's will, right? That he's chosen to give you birth. Your dad did, right? Doesn't count. It really doesn't count. What makes you a child of God? Is you are born of God. God's done something. John, the mysteries in John, is John emphasizes human responsibility, but he certainly does emphasize God's sovereignty as well. God made a choice of you, and you find up yourself making a choice for him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's a mystery.
He chose us,
yes. And John's going to illustrate that later on with a guy called Nicodemus. Yes? Yeah. You get the story. Nicodemus, you can't be a believer on your own. Doesn't matter what your parentage is, doesn't matter what degrees you've got in theology, doesn't count. You've got to be born from above again.
Yeah. We don't think in those terms, though.
Sorry?
We don't think in those terms.
Well, we should be.
We say to each other, what if somebody later on in life rejects God?
They've got big problems.
But it's not that they've chosen him.
Yeah.
It's that he's chosen them.
Yeah.
So how can you reject?
Well, there's an issue. Well, the big problem. But let me just say, this one illustrates the light shines in the darkness. Yeah, that's one of the things. We have a bit in. I came across a commentary, it's really good. Hendrickson, his name is. Yeah, and he talks about this in Hebrews chapter 6. Yeah, a really difficult passage. Hebrews chapter 6. Let me take it to you. Yeah, let's have a look. Hebrews chapter 6. Because it just touches on the point you've raised, Chris. Yeah. Verse 4. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. That sounds like they become believers. Mm-hmm. Yeah? And then they turn their backs on everything. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Right? But what John's gospel is saying is that the powerful light of revelation can shine on someone and they get an awful lot, but they don't become children of God. And so when the light begins to fade, they go. Yeah? Someone used the illustration in revival situations. There's some interesting people turn up in revivals, but when the fire dies down, they're out again. Because there's been an external, and a very deep external effect, but it's not been a heart change. That's the point he's making. Yeah? Yeah. So that's just one possible way of looking at it, which help I find helpful. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness doesn't get changed by it. Yeah. Unless they respond to it. Yeah. Okay. Right. So we're children born not of natural descent, human decision, or husband's will, but born of God. Very good, eh? Now then. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That verse is astounding. The Word became flesh. What's that mean? Became a human being, right? And the use of the word flesh has two meanings usually, yes. The normal use of the word flesh means sinful human, right? But he didn't become sinful, but he became human. But he took on a body. And one of the things that's really interesting about the birth of our Lord and how he became a man is, yes, he took on a sinless body, but he carried with him all the effects that sin had done on man. Tiredness, getting weak, and suffering, and all of those things. He took those on him without taking the sin.
That's the other bit of Hebrews already.
Yes, yes.
He was, so he didn't get batty when he was tired and all that kind
of thing. Yeah, that's part of the fallen human nature effects. Without him having the fallen human nature to do it, yeah.
Small, he suffered in every way.
He suffered in every way. He took in everything on him except the sin, and he took that on himself at the cross.
Adam sinless when he was first created?
Yes, Adam was sinless.
But he didn't have the tiredness, and
I suspect he did great to start with.
Yeah,
but he ruined it after that.
Yeah.
Anyway, there you are. Okay. Where have we got to? Yes, right. The Word became flesh. Right, so God became man. Right, now, important truths here. When God became man, he didn't become any less God. Right? You got that? And so we have here this first instance of what John is going to show us, that Jesus is fully human and at the same time fully God. Yeah? You're going to see that illustrated in the boat on the sea, for example. He uses all these amazing parables, or not parables, miraculous signs, yeah? Right. In the boat, Jesus is asleep. Why? Because he's tired, right? Who gets tired? He's a human, right? Because we have in the Bible, he who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. So God doesn't get tired, right? But Jesus as the man got tired. So he's really human. And then they wake him up, we're going to drown. And he speaks to the wind and the waves. And they look at him, who's this? He commands even the winds and the waves, and they obey him. That's called God. Right? Smack up against each other, fully human, fully divine. That's our Jesus. He's amazing, isn't he?
Right?
The Word became flesh. Yeah, right. And he made his dwelling among us. How about that? Now that is an amazing truth. Yeah, he made his dwelling. You know what the word for dwelling is there? Tent. It's a tent. The word tabernacle is the old translation. Jesus came to dwell amongst us. As it was with the Jews in the Old Testament, God came amongst his people. They were there with him and he was with them in the tabernacle. Right? Well, that was the prophecy of the real tabernacle, which was the body of Jesus. He came to dwell amongst us. Yeah? So he made his tent amongst us, right? And then in Revelation, we'll get to that, right at the end of Revelation, now the dwelling of God is with man. He will be their God and they shall be his people. Right at the end, yeah? The New Jerusalem. What's the dwelling of God? It's his tent. He's come to tabernacle amongst us. Forever! Right? So this was a temporary visit, but a very important one, yeah? Okay, so, he came to dwell, make his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. When did John see his glory? Yeah, when did John see his glory?
At the baptism.
He was one of John Baptist's disciples.
Up
the mountain.
The dove came down.
When the dove came down, yes. That's one of the important ones, Jill. Mm. At the Mount of Transfiguration. But what John is going to show us with the signs, the miraculous signs is, if you've got eyes to see,
you see
the glory in what Jesus does. Right? So at the marriage in Canaan, on the first miracle that John quotes, right, he says, when Jesus did this, it says, he thus revealed his glory. Creator. Ah! Yeah? So, yes, we've seen his glory, John says. We have seen his glory, he and the other disciples.
And
the glory... Sorry?
And the resurrection.
Of course, yes, that's a good one as well. Yes. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Right. Now then, if I can get this right. Yes. There's various variations in this verse that we have here. Several versions in different texts, yeah? Right? We've seen the glory of the one and only. Yeah? Who came from the Father. Probably the best reading is this. We've seen the glory. We've seen his glory of the only begotten God. How about that? That's so radical in terms of what it says. I suspect some of the writers changed it. That's my guess. Yeah, the only begotten God. Yeah, that's who he is. He's the only begotten of the Father. He comes from the Father, but he's God. Yeah, mm. Unique, totally, totally unique.
David, we've seen his glory. You know how, and I'd heard the word before, God's grace, but for years couldn't comprehend it till I came to Christ.
Yes.
Right, you know, and you know, other things, well, the like. And so with John, would those people that, you know, that they saw the Lord and what, you know, what came to them inside, would they have received it and understood it in exactly the same way?
Well, I hope for some of them.
Because I can't understand, yes. You know, I can't think where the word came from for them to express it otherwise.
Yeah, therefore they experienced that
experience.
Well, yes, and I think we could say that was true particularly of the dropouts and the rejects of society. They came to Jesus by the load, and the Pharisees hated them for it, but they realised this person was giving them grace. He was accepting them on the basis of he just loved them.
Well, I must have been one of them then.
Yes, yes. So anyway, Jesus, we've seen his glory, the one from the Father. We know where he's come from, because we've got the first verse on that one, yeah? From the Father, full of grace and truth. And it means Jesus, is full of grace and truth. He's coming to bring God's blessing, but he's also the real one, the fulfillment of all that's gone before, as we'll just see in a moment. He talks about Moses did one thing, but Jesus does something else. Moses was God's chosen agent, right? But Jesus isn't the agent, he is the thing that's delivered. Himself is grace as well, yeah? Right, so John testifies, we're back to John. Remember, John's just a man. But John testifies him concerning him. This is a summary of John's message about Jesus. He cries out. That's what John the Baptist did, you know. Cries out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me." Now, can you unravel that one? It makes really interesting
names.
Yeah, he said about he wasn't worthy to unloose.
Yeah, well, yeah, he said. He who comes after me. How did Jesus come after him?
He was born later
than John the Baptist. So, he comes after him. Right? But he has surpassed me. He's better than I am. Right? That's what he's saying. Yeah? He came after me. He was born later than I am. But he's lost better than I am because he was before me. Which means?
He's God.
He's eternal. He's right? Been, yeah. He was around before John the Baptist was even thought of.
Yeah?
That's what he's getting at. He's saying Jesus is eternal. As well, that's John the Baptist's message.
God confirmed that at the baptism.
Yes, yeah, this is my beloved son, yeah. Okay, right, so, that's John's message. It sounds a bit strange around, but he comes after me, but he's before me. Right, yeah, okay.
It's one of those riddles, isn't it?
Yes, yeah. So, Jesus, is John the Baptist's message is just what John's been saying, this other John's been saying already. This Jesus is not just ordinary, he is totally wonderful, yeah. From the fullness of his grace. Is that wonderful? Mm-hmm. How much grace has Jesus got?
The lot, yes.
From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Yeah? Not only? Mm-hmm. One blessing after another. One blessing on top of another. Basically, the idea is, you get one blessing, you wear that one out, and one arrives on top of it. Yeah? Just keep piling it on. That's all what he's saying, yeah? God just keeps piling on his blessings, you use them, and then there's more to come. That's good, eh?
Yeah.
That's called a constant supply, I'd say, yes. Right. For, now then, he says this, for the law was given through Moses. And it was. Moses was God's chosen agent. God gave the law through Moses. And a wonderful thing the law is. But what couldn't it do?
Couldn't save you.
It could tell you what to do, and it could tell you what would happen to you if you didn't do it. Right?
Yeah.
That's the law.
It tells you what to do and what, yeah, what happens to you if you don't do it.
But it was meant to point you to God, wasn't
point it? It's a schoolmaster to lead you to Christ. The other thing is that the law guides you when you come to Christ. Yeah, but that's another story, yeah?
Yeah?
Right? It guides you when you come to Christ. It doesn't get you there. It tells you what to do when you come to Him. Right? But as the law stands on its own, it tells you what you should do, and it tells you what's going to happen to you if you don't do it. So the law will condemn you. Yeah. That's the whole point of our coming to Christ, is we realise that we've failed and broken God's law. All have sinned, Paul would say in Romans. Yeah? Right. So the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Well, grace and truth came through Moses in one sense, in that Moses explains that you need to trust your God, trust in Him, put your faith in Him. Moses was telling you all that, right? But
was Moses a mediator?
Yes, he is a form of a mediator. Yes. But Moses can tell you about it, but Jesus can give you it. Grace and truth comes through Jesus. By relationship with Him, you don't just hear about it, you receive it. Yeah? That's good news. Right? He's not only got the answer, He is the answer. Right? So, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. Oh, I should have said this later on. No one has ever seen God. That's true, isn't it? In terms of who God's nature is, you can't see Him. He's a spirit. He's invisible. Right? But He says this, the one and only, how about that? The only begotten God, one, yeah? God, the one and only, who was at the Father's side, that's it, with God and is God.
And He shows this God, so that's hard to...
Has made Him known. Jesus is the one who reveals God to us. He's the lens through which we can see God. That's the wonderful thing. If you want to know what God's like, study Jesus. Yeah? That's the way it works. He's the revealer of God. And He's God's Son has been chosen to do that. Paul in Colossians, he says He is the image of the invisible God. Yeah?
Well, I find it ever so hard not to sort of see God as such, because when Jesus describes Him so well and says, if you know me, you know God.
You come to the Father.
He gives you so many ideas and pictures, it's difficult.
We'll discover more as we go on, yes?
Yeah.
But Jesus is the one you can see God in, right? And He leads you to God as well, the Father. Right? Because the Father is a separate person to the Son. And we can have a relationship with the Father and with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. It's mind-boggling. I mean, I don't understand all of it, but it's not a matter of understanding. It's a matter of experiencing it.
But surely we have to be careful. I know I don't know. We have to be careful we don't separate them too much.
No. The Father and Jesus have exactly the same intentions, same purposes, same directions as each of them. Yeah?
So how do we pray to Him then? Father, God, the Son, or?
I mean,
yes.
Not the strict Baptists that tell you to pray to God the Father in the name of God the Son, by the power of the
Father. Well, fine, you can do that. You can do that.
Yeah,
right.
Some people will say,
but when Peter was going down in the water, I don't think he said a prayer to the Father.
Yeah.
Help Lord! Yeah. Help Lord was the one in front of him, you know?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, I've heard it that.
Yes. And presents them to the Father. And they work in glorious harmony. Mm-hmm. And that's the wonderful thing, yeah? Mm-hmm. They're not fighting each other, never have. You know, glorious harmony and fulfilling the purposes, yeah? So anyway, we're introduced to the complexities of God and the wonders of Jesus, and we've only got to verse 18. No one has seen God, but God, the one and only. Right, so that's what he's saying, is no one can see God, but the only begotten God, the Jesus that's come to earth, He is God, and therefore, through His being man, can begin to reveal to men what God is like. Yeah. So, He has made Him known. In other words, and this is John's message all the way through, if you want to know God, you've got to know Jesus. Yeah. Yes. And I mean the real Jesus, not a man Jesus, but the God-man Jesus. If you want to know who God is, if you want a relationship with Him. And we stop there, because it's another section after this. We get onto John the Baptist and all of that.
All night,
it could be a long chat, yes. Right. So we'll stop there. That's enough to go on with. That'll keep you going for a while.
Yeah, I was going to get a brain ache.
Exactly. Yeah. He's, the Lord is amazing. I mean, that's what John's trying to tell you. This is no ordinary person. We have seen his glory. We don't mean just he was a nice person. We mean he's absolutely astounding. This is Jesus.
That bit at the end says, seek, seek, seek.
Yes, yes. Nice, let's pray. Oh, Father, we are awestruck. Cannot imagine, Lord. Our minds just fade out in the incredible glory of it all. But we thank you, Father, that you have made yourself known through your Son, the Lord Jesus. You say, as John said, he who has the Son has the Father. If we get to know you, Lord Jesus, we get to know the Father through you, Lord. We bless you for your revelation of who you are, as incredible and as difficult as it is for us humans to grasp, Lord. Thank you. It's not all about understanding. We can experience what we can never understand. We can do that as children, Lord. We can enjoy blessings without having to figure out how they all work. And that's what we are as children before you, Father. We have received one blessing after another, and we say thank you. We thank you most of all for coming into our world, Lord Jesus, to becoming a man, Lord, entering into the darkness, the fallen world in which we live, Lord, to bring us out of darkness into your marvellous light. Lord, thank you. Thank you 1,000 times. And Lord, we pray you will help us, Lord, to just lift you up, honour you and glorify your name, Lord, as we see you as the Son of God in all your glory. Bless us, we pray, Father, as we go on in this gospel to discover, Lord, what it means to know you, Lord, and as a result of that, to behold your glory, and Lord, to know for sure that you are the Son of God, the Saviour, the one that brings us life and light.